Mr. Buddha, Mr. Dharma, Mr. Sangha. I talked recently about using this applicative as far as scripture and scripture on the immeasurable life of the Tathagata. And I gave little kind of Zen interpretations of the meaning of passages in these scriptures. I want to talk a little bit about the teaching on the Pure Land from the Zen point of view. One of the scriptures that really laid out the Zen point of view was the Platform Sutra, which is attributed to the sixth patriarch, Wei Ning. The Platform Sutra has a wealth of helpful teaching. Everything in it is practical and helpful. It has a wonderful little section in which he explains about the meaning of the Pure Land. And although, as I expressed it just a minute ago, there's a Zen interpretation. Basically, the Zen interpretation is the interpretation that was really meant by deeply spiritual people when they compose things that are subject to interpretation in various ways and at various levels. And the explanation of the meaning of the Pure Land in the Platform Sutra is a wonderful example of someone understanding where a teaching really came from, where its point of spiritual origin lies, and simply sticking to that and explaining the meaning of something in the light of that. This is in the questions and answers section of this scripture. So a man named Prefect Wei asked the sixth patriarch the following question. I notice that it is a common practice for monks and laymen to recite the name of Amitabha with the hope of being born in the Pure Land of the West. To clear up my doubts, will you please tell me whether it is possible for them to be born there or not? I don't know just when it evolved in Mahayana Buddhism, but there came to be a point of view that your training in this world we live in is a very, very difficult matter. And there's so much pain and so much confusion. And there is a place where basically it's a lot easier to train. And for those who call with sincere heart upon the compassion of Amitabha Buddha, they will be reborn after their death in this pure land called the Western Paradise. It may be the Western Paradise because India was to the west of China. There was a long tradition in India of monks and others, you know, making a kind of pilgrimage to India to experience Buddhism in its place of origin and to gather up the teachings and bring them back to China. But I'm not sure of that. But anyway, the Western paradise is the heavenly realm of Amitabha Buddha, where you can be reborn and complete your training under much more amenable circumstances. The Zen Buddhists, in the Zen kind of explosion of Zen in the Tang Dynasty, the Zen Buddhists said, "Now wait a minute. We need to, think about this for a minute. It seems to us that if we can't make it in this lifetime, we're leaving a lot to future, speculation about the future. And we believe that we can do it in this lifetime like the Buddha himself did. That everyone has this capacity to realize the truth in this lifetime and to clean up their karma and reharmonize with the eternal." So anyway, here's the answer the sixth patriarch said. He said, "Listen to me carefully, sir, and I will explain. According to the sutra, the scripture spoken by the Buddha in Shravasi City for leading people to the Pure Land of the West, it is clear that the Pure Land is not far from here. For the distance in miles is 108,000, which really represents the 10 evils and 8 errors within us." It said that there are 108 basic forms of delusion. And then you do multiples of by 1,000, you get 108,000, presumably. So what he's saying is, this very use of the number 108 or multiple by 1,000 is indicative that they're giving you a clue where the Pure Land really lies and what the obstacle really is. That the impurity is actually, the seeming impurity is really the impurity of our own greed, hate, and delusion. He goes on to say, "To those of lesser spiritual capacity, certainly the Pure Land is far away. But to those with greater capacity, we may say that it is quite near. Although the Dharma is uniform, although the Buddha's teaching is the same for all, men vary in their capacity to comprehend it. Because they differ from one another in their degree of enlightenment or ignorance, some understand the Dharma quicker than others. While some recite the name of Amitabha and pray to be born in the Pure Land, the more enlightened purify their mind. For as the Buddha said, when the mind is pure, the Buddha land is simultaneously pure." Simultaneously pure and present, right here and now. He goes on to say, "Ordinary men and ignorant people understand neither the Buddha nature nor the Pure Land within themselves. So they wish to be born somewhere else, where it's better and easier. As the Buddha said, no matter where they But to the enlightened, everywhere is the same. When we're in a state of genuine enlightenment, we are in the Pure Land. We don't have to look outside or to another realm for it. It's here and now." As the Buddha said, no matter where they happen to be, they are always happy and comfortable. Or you could say, content within themselves, not looking for something more. He says, goes on to say, "Sir, if your mind is free from evil, the West is not far from here. The Pure Land is not far from here. But difficult indeed it would be for one whose heart is impure to be born there by invoking Amitabha. And of course, in the teaching of the Pure Land school, it's a really key thing in that basic teaching. If you call on Amitabha with a pure and sincere heart, see, Then the Pure Land manifests, whether it be in a future lifetime or whether it be perceived as manifesting in a future life or now is really irrelevant. It's in the very purity of your crying out, the very purity of the prayer of your heart, the wish of your heart, there is the Pure Land, right there. Guru Master used to say, before we ever longed for the eternal longed for us. Another way to put that is, our longing for the eternal is actually originates with our own Buddha nature. And our own Buddha nature originates from the eternal. And is therefore a sign that the Pure Land is not far away. It's very close indeed. He says, now I advise you, learned audience, first to do away with the 10 evils. In other words, work on not breaking the 10 precepts anymore. Then we shall have traveled 100,000 miles. For the next step, do away with the 8 errors. And this will mean another 8,000 miles traversed. If we can realize the Buddha nature at all times and behave in a straightforward manner on all occasions, in the twinkling of an eye we may reach the Pure Land and there see Amitabha. And you see this echoed throughout Zen, and really throughout Buddhism. There's this wonderful thing that Keizan wrote in the Denkoroku. Only when you concentrate your mind will Buddhas appear. Only when you concentrate your mind, only when your mind and heart are fixed upon the eternal will Buddhas appear. Then where are the Buddhas that appear? It's in the cat. It's in the mouse that it just killed. It's in the car. It's in the ugly part of the city. It's in the forest. It's in war and hunger and fear and pain. It's in joy. It's in peace. Where is there not the Pure Land of the Buddha when we look with enlightened eyes? Rim Master said so many times, look with the mind of a Buddha and you will see the heart of a Buddha. If we look with cynicism or with scorn, with contempt, with a disparaging or judgmental mind and heart, with anger, with covetousness, greed, we don't see Buddha. We see the object of our greed, our anger, our contempt. We create the object in our own mind. We turn a Buddha into something not Buddha in our own mind. But it's only an illusion of our own mind because it is a Buddha. I've said many times, it's a very good teaching and one that I forget a lot, but I'm working on it. At the very beginning of my retreat in 1998 that began in 98 and lasted almost a year, I was shown two key past lives. Just shown them, no emotion, no drama, just shown them. And with each one I was shown a teaching. One of them was showed a man being, whose karma I had inherited, being murdered by some other men in a kind of a yurt kind of building, kind of a mongoloid or tartar tent, type of a tent. He was being murdered by three other people. And the teaching was very clear. It said that the people who did the murder were Buddha, the knives were Buddha, the weapons that were used were Buddha that killed him. The pain of and confusion at the time of death, those were Buddha. The whole thing was Buddha. No further explanation. It was just, this whole thing is Buddha. Period. This is where you gotta, this is what you have to hold on to through daily life. It's a teaching I added to that. I can add to that. That's what you take with you from now on. Take this with you, and you need it to negotiate the next year, certainly. That was really true. The other was a life that came up, I believe, after that one. I'm not sure I remember the order right. And it was, these happened within two or three days of each other. Another just simple teaching. And this was of an American Indian who thought that the way to solve the problem of the invasion of the European people and the subsequent loss of lands and destruction of their whole way of life was to kill the women, because women had the babies. If you kill the women, you cut off the invasion at its source. So this is actually very decent, it was made really clear, a very noble-hearted, good man went out and did horrific things to try to save his people, his whole way of life. And of course, it didn't work. And some things simply aren't worth saving if you have to pay that kind of price and make other people pay that kind of price. But that wasn't the teaching that was given at the time. The teaching that was given at the time was very simple. Here's a man doing awful things. And all it was shown was very simply, very, you know, no emotion, it's just clear insight that all evil that people do, all the evil they do, comes out of a completely pure intention at its root. It's done out of good intention. It's just under the influence of pain and confusion. They get something wrong. The underlying intention, the root intention, is always pure. So if you look at those two teachings together, well, there's the pure land. No matter what happens, you're always in the presence of Amitabha Buddha. You're always in the hand of the Buddha. You're always safe in the Buddha's hand. And you are surrounded by Buddhas. And all that happens to you is part of Buddha. And being human, we make mistakes and we sometimes get things terribly wrong. Don't despair at the fact when you find you've made mistakes. Do Sangha. Take the precepts that cover these, that apply to these mistakes, to heart. Remember that the intention was at its root pure. The intention was pure. So then go on and live out that pure intention in a wiser way. And between the two of them, you have the first one describes the pure land, and the second one describes how to live so that you know that you're in the pure land, and don't, through ignorance and desire and hatred, you don't blind yourself to the fact that you're already in the pure land. Then here's a really, it's a fun passage, I think, in this scripture. The patriarch says to the audience, he says to the gathered people, "Now how would you like it if I were to shift a pure land to your presence this very moment so that all of you might see it?" The congregation made gassho, bowed and replied, "If we might see the pure land here, there would be no necessity for us to desire to be born there. Will your holiness kindly let us see it by having it removed here?" He's just given this teaching and they're still thinking it's somewhere else and he's going to work magic. here's the, here he goes on. No. The patriarch said, "Sirs, this physical body of ours is a city. Our eyes, ears, nose, and tongue are the gates. There are five external gates, while the internal one is mental activity, thought. The mind itself is the ground. The Buddha nature is the king who lives in this domain." While the Buddha nature is in, the king is in, and our body and mind exist. When the Buddha nature is out, there is no king, and our body and mind decay. We should work for Buddhahood within the Buddha nature, and we should not look for it apart from ourselves. We should not look outside ourselves, our own experience, our own mind and heart. The Buddha nature is within ourselves. He who lives in ignorance of his Buddha nature is an ordinary being. He who is enlightened as to his Buddha nature is a Buddha. The name Buddha means awakened one. Awakened to what? Awakened to your own true nature. To be merciful is Avalokiteshvara. The Bodhisattva of compassion. To delight in generosity is Mahastama, the other Bodhisattva who is along with Avalokiteshvara, one of the pair of Bodhisattvas who is always there with Amitabha in the Pure Land. To live a pure life is Shakyamuni, the historical Buddha. To treat all beings as equal within the Buddha nature, as the same, because they all have the Buddha nature, and to live with straightforward mind is Amitabha Buddha, the Buddha of the Pure Land. The delusion of self is Mount Sumeru. A depraved mind is the ocean of samsara. The kleshas, the defilements, is the waves in the ocean of samsara. Wickedness is the evil dragon. Falsehood is the demons. Wearisome sense objects are aquatic animals. Greed and hatred are the hells. Ignorance and infatuation are animals. Saying, it's the same thing. It's all the same. It's how we, you know, see, our attitude of mind determines the way we perceive the world. And when we perceive it as filthy and impure and inadequate, which is really how we, you know, our, again, how we view ourselves is how we view the world, basically. We project our own judgment of ourselves out upon the world. And when we're seeing the world in terms of our judgment of ourselves and our judgment of other things, then we're not in the Pure Land. And yet, paradoxically, we're actually in the Pure Land. We just don't know it. If we just stop treating things as not Buddha, and stop perceiving things as not Buddha, then we are precipitated instantaneously into the realm of the Pure Land. And that is the teaching of the so-called sudden school of Zen, which supposedly has its origin in the sixth patriarch. It's said here, "If you understand the birthless doctrine, the teaching of the unborn, of the sudden school, it takes you only a moment to see the West." He goes on to say, learned audience, if you constantly perform the 10 paramitas, basically the 10 positive actions that implied by the precepts, paradise will appear to you at once. When you're no longer under the sway of the delusion of self, Mount Sumeru will topple. When the mind is no longer depraved, the ocean of samsara, the ocean of suffering, will be dried up. And so on. That's the Zen approach to the Pure Land. That the Pure Land is never far from us. And this is why we meditate. And this is why we train in the precepts. Because the Pure Land is actually already present. How many times have I said, and how many times have we all experienced, where you sit down in meditation and you start out with an agitated and distracted attitude of mind, and you sit there and your meditation isn't particularly peaceful or serene, but you sit there and in 20, 30, 35 minutes, 40 minutes, you get up and you feel peaceful and clean and focused and centered. What miracle happened there just sitting looking at a wall? That your spiritual state should be so different in just a few minutes. One sat down, one was not experiencing oneself as being in the Pure Land. One let the greed, hate, and delusion, the agitation, the discontent, one let them just settle down. One let them just fall to the bottom of the goldfish bowl and quit shaking the bowl and agitating the water. Let the sediment fall to the bottom, and what's left? The pure water. And you're looking into pure water. And you're living in pure water. The Pure Land is not far from us. No Zen master can wave a magic wand and give it to you. No Buddha can wave a magic wand and give it to you. No one has magic that they can work. No cosmic being, no God, no deity can work this magic to give you what in fact you already possess. Only I can perpetuate my own suffering. And only I can find the cause of my own suffering and do something about it. It is true that I need the help of both man and the eternal to do this. And that help doesn't do my work for me. So many of us make the mistake of believing that we are dependent on external circumstances and especially dependent upon other people in order to do this. And it's not true. We're dependent upon our own spiritual resources. No one can give us their faith. We have to find our own faith. No one can sit down on that meditation cushion and do my work of meditation for me. Only I can do it. No one can keep the precepts for me. Only I can work on the precepts for me. There is, in our modern life, increasingly a monstrously perpetuated and foisted delusion that that somehow an increasing connectedness with other people provides genuine security. And some kind of virtual heaven. And I don't know if anyone else but me has noticed, but you only have to watch the news to see that virtual heaven is not real soon manifesting in the world around us. Apparently the psychologists now have a name of all the jillions of silly syndromes they come up with. They have one for people who can't be away from their cell phone. They actually have to be holding their cell phone or they go in a panic. Literally. They have a syndrome for that now, along with a million other silly things. Don't embrace worldly folly. Such things are silly and childish. You don't need them. They may be useful tools. When I go out in the woods and work with a chainsaw now, whenever possible, it's not always possible, but whenever possible, I carry the temple cell phone so I can call home if I cut my leg off. Well, that's just using it as a tool. But if I go out the times when I can't have it, I don't miss it. Who cares? And if I do cut my leg off and I bleed to death, well, I hope that at that time I'll have the good sense to just relax into the hand of the Eternal and not make a big fuss about something that's inevitable anyway one day. There's not one of us who's not going to be dead before long. Really in the twinkling of an eye in the cosmic scheme of things. We must learn not to let our fears and insecurities run us. But we'll never know where the true land lies if we do that. I think Reverend Master had a... that bumper sticker that Reverend Master had on our car, it said, don't just do something, sit there. Like that, don't just do something, sit there. Yeah. And whatever we do in our daily life, our training is to work at holding fast to the Lord of the house. By the way, I wanted to point out something else about this wonderful passage I just read. Notice he calls the Buddha nature the king who lives in the domain of the mind. The domain of mind and body. Notice how close that is to the term Lord of the house. Lord of the house. The Lord of this house of body and mind. You know, Kazan didn't invent it. Reverend Master didn't invent it. I didn't invent it. There's this strange illusion in the West that Buddhism is an atheistic religion, and it's simply not true. It just doesn't turn God into someone as narrow-minded as me. Or try to tie God to particular people in a particular period in human history. The teaching in Christianity on the Holy Spirit is in some ways the closest thing to our understanding of Buddha nature. Why did they have a Trinity in which there's a Holy Spirit? Because people knew all along, they knew all along in their heart of hearts that God couldn't just be transcendent, God was also immanent, using the old medieval terms, theological terms. God wasn't just outside us. God is also within. And the outside and that which is within are not separate, not different. In other words, to make it much simpler, which is what Zen does, Buddhism and especially Zen, everything is Buddha. Everything is the eternal. Even all our goofiness is Buddha. It just doesn't know it's Buddha till it stops being goofy. This is why it is always such a serious matter to go with despair. Do not go with despair. One has to, when one is feeling despondent, having thoughts of despair, and they can come up very subtly. Despair doesn't have to be wild, desperate despair. It can be quiet despair. But in whatever form despair exists, despair is a denial of Buddha nature. And we have to be able to sit still within it, stand up to it, and look up and say, no, I'm not going with that. It is not the reality of things. The reality is not negative emptiness. It is the immaculacy of nothing being separate from the unborn. Of nothing being separate from our true nature. Shuddha Buddha, Shuddha Dharma, Shuddha Sangha.